Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to read starting at verse 17 onwards. Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you especially for giving us an opportunity to meditate on your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us according to the needs of our lives, that the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, so that the words that proceeds out of my mouth will honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week, we saw Joshua bidding farewell to the Israelites. So he basically had two points that he made in his farewell speech. He challenges them to choose to serve the living God, right? Who has proven his livingness over and over again throughout their journey, right from Egypt until he brought them to the promised land. So they have experienced all of his miracles. He also warns them to be sincere about serving God in a proper, in a righteous manner, in a holy manner, right? So why did Joshua use such strong language? Because he understood that Yahweh was not only the provider of Israel, but Yahweh was the sovereign God of the universe. Amen. Who needed to be worshipped simply for who he was. Amen. No exceptions, no need, sure. No other qualifications. And there are consequences for neglecting these truths. That's what Joshua was trying to impress upon the Israelites. So how did all of this end? Several hundred years later, the Israelites fell to the Assyrians. And then a few years later, Judah fell to the Babylonians. And then Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple, right? He took everything away, took exiles away back with him. And then after 70 years, long story short, after 70 years, the people start to return. They return in three waves. Okay? The first wave starts to rebuild the temple for proper worship. The second wave of individuals who come back with Ezra, they start to proclaim and read the word of God in public. And their lives are transformed. And then Nehemiah comes back. And what does he do? His job was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so we, for our meditation today, we're going to focus our attention on the gates in Jerusalem. Okay? And this is found in Nehemiah chapter 3. And it has spiritual implications for our Christian life. See, a wall signifies two things. Impermeability, right? You can't get through a wall. And also separation. So we know where a city ends, or city property ends, and where the outside is. And that's only denoted if there's a wall. Similarly, our life. Do people know? Are we different? Or are we just like anybody else? Right? There has to be a separation in our life too. Amen. Yep. So Nehemiah rebuilt the wall with 10 gates. Nehemiah chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend the rest of the time today. And just as an aside, they built the wall in a record 52 days. And the way they did this was each family was assigned a small section. And they only took care of that section. That's it. So there were simultaneously several families working, and it's listed in chapter 3, and they all built the wall, and it was all done, basically moving piles of rock, and that's what they did, move piles of rock. So now, how can a chapter that has the names of families moving piles of rock, how does that hold spiritual significance? And we're going to find out. Okay, we're going to find out. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, and they set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, as far as the tower of Hananel. Right. The sheep gate provided direct access to the temple courtyard. As its name suggests, it was the gate through which the sacrificial sheep would come in, into the temple. Right? Right? Our life always starts with a lamb. It has to start with a lamb. How else? You know, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was John 1:29. So our Christian life and subsequent walk is built on this truth. So you notice how the sheep are brought in to the gate, right? Now if a sheep exits the gate, it's no longer a sacrificial sheep. It didn't fulfill its purpose.
Right.
Did Jesus back out from his purpose? No. He went through with entirely what God had in store for his life.
Thank you.
Right?
Thank you.
Now Jesus actually goes on even further. In John's Gospel chapter 10 verse 9, he says, "I am the door." Right? "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." Okay? I'm the door. He'll go in and out and find pasture. Now here's a question here. So we enter into God's presence through Jesus alone. Alright? He's the gate and we are the sheep. Fine. Now when sheep enter through the sheep gate, right, they are going to be slaughtered. Correct?
Right.
They're going to be sacrificed. Then how can Jesus say, "Well, you're going to go out and you're going to find pasture"? How's that possible? How is that possible? What did God do when Jesus sacrificed his life? He raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Right? We too are called to give up our lives and pick up the new life in Christ Jesus. That's how you go in and out and find pasture. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. I'm going to do something a little different here. We are going to read, just like in the days of Ezra, and we're going to read loud. In whatever version you have, it doesn't matter. Alright? All of us, yes, out loud. We need to read and hear the Word of God. Okay? Everyone got that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start here. Verse 17. Alright, here we go. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." The old has passed away. The old creature is dead.
Amen.
Dead.
Right.
Should be dead at least. It's a doornail. Right?
Right.
And the new creature has to come. The question is, have we died yet? Are we a sheep that's gone in? Or are we a sheep that's run away? No, not me, Lord, no. Stray sheep, yes. Our life has to begin with the Lamb of God at the sheep gate. At the sheep gate. Okay, the next gate, Nehemiah chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. "The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars." The next gate we're building is the fish gate. So this gate was used by fishermen to bring in fish.
Simple enough.
Simple enough. What does this have to do with our lives? What does this have to do with our lives? God saves us through the Lamb's sacrifice. We become His disciples. What was the first thing that Jesus told His disciples?
Go
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel 4, 18. Reading at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men and women." The Greek word used here is anthropoi. It means both men and women. Right? So, Jesus, when he called his disciples, he had one purpose. Come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men and women. Nehemiah rebuilt that fish gate so that fish could be brought into Jerusalem. God is building our lives so that we can be fishers of men and women. Yeah. Fishers. The question is, are we doing this? Are we doing this? There's a story that I read recently, a testimony. I'll share this with you. It was 1978. Okay? The World Cup soccer finals were going on in Argentina, in a city called Cordoba. Okay? John Dawson is writing this now. He was a missionary. He was leading a team of youth, much like the youth we have. Yeah? And they were on the streets all day preaching, giving out tracts and doing nothing. Nothing happened. Nothing. No response. So the following day, they were asking, why? Why, Lord? So they fasted and prayed, crying out to God for answers. And then God, through the Holy Spirit, provided a revelation. Turns out there was satanic powers in Cordoba at work, manifesting itself in the culture of the city. It's a proud and beautiful city, with proud and beautiful people. And much importance given to position, power, appearance. Very similar to what we live in, right? And the Lord responded and gave them a plan. The pride of life has to be confronted with a strategy of personal humility. So this group with John Dawson, what they did next day was they divided themselves into smaller groups. And they went throughout all those fancy malls and shopping places. And they started to kneel down right there in the midst of the fashion parade, surrounded by those expensive cafes and boutiques, with their foreheads pressed to the cobblestone. They prayed. And the youth prayed for a revelation of Jesus to come to the city. Breakthrough was immediate, he writes. As the youth group was setting aside their dignity to kneel in the streets, large crowds of curious people showed up. And then John Dawson was able to give the gospel, preach the gospel. And many gave their lives.
Amen.
Many gave their lives. Come follow me. I will make you fishers of men and women. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate, or the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams, hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The old gate, or the gate of Yeshana. This gate led to the oldest part of the city, and is what thought to be the original gate of Jerusalem. So what spiritual truth can we glean from building the old gate? We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So clearly we can't be rebuilding our old lives or the old stuff that we just passed through. No. What does this mean? Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Here Isaiah is writing to the Jews and us who follow after righteousness. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you are hewn, to the quarry from which you are dug. Look to Abraham your father, to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion, he comforts all her waste places, makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. So Isaiah is talking to the Jews, those who love the Lord. This is a message for believers, right? What's he saying? He's looking back at the old stuff. The origin for all of us is always Jesus. Look to the rock from which you were carved out. That rock is Jesus. Paul talks about the rock as Jesus later on in the New Testament. Yep. Now, just so that, in case they didn't understand, he goes back further to Abraham. Now, Isaiah is living around 750 BC, and Abraham was 1,000 years before that. Okay, so what is Isaiah trying to point out? What did God promise Abraham? What did God promise Abraham? Genesis 12, what did he say? In you, I'm going to bless you, and in you and through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. What is this blessing? Is it physical blessing? No, God was going to do something fantastic for humanity. We know that as Jesus. That was the blessing. And Isaiah is pointing to that. And just in case we don't understand, he's going to go even further back. Just to go back to the original, the old plan of God. In verse 3, he goes back older than Abraham. He says, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Sovereign Lord. Lord here is in all caps, right? The Lord's Garden. What are some of the things that Isaiah pointed out in the Lord's Garden? He didn't talk about the trees, not about the plants, not about the forbidden fruit or the serpent. What did he talk about? What did he say? There was joy, four things, gladness, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody or song. Right? Now, where or when do you think these things were going on? When do you think there was joy and gladness and thanksgiving and melody? It has to have been before the fall. The original intent. The old concept, right? That's what Isaiah is pointing back. And just to make sure, if you go down to verse 9 in Isaiah 51, he says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, or as in the days of the ancient days, in the generations of long ago, or in generations of old. So he's pointing back to the original intent. Not only that, and he rounds up the chapter, the end of that section in verse 11, he says, the redeemed or the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they'll come to Zion with singing. There's the voice of melody. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So the original intent in the Garden of Eden was for us to have fellowship with God. Amen. With joy, with thanksgiving, with gladness, with song of melody, all of that. Yeah. And that happens only when we are redeemed. Amen. Isaiah is pointing, reminding us that Zion or New Jerusalem is the ultimate destination for the people of God. That's us included. That's us included. Where the original, all purpose is finally fulfilled. The question for us today, my dear brother, dear sister, is do we understand the purpose of why God has called us? Why God has saved us? It is so that we can experience this joy, the thanksgiving, the voice of melody, right here as a foreshadow of the New Jerusalem. As a foreshadow, right? That's what the old gate's reminding us. How is your old gate today? Is it being rebuilt? Yeah? Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 13. That's the next gate here. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it, set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Let's mention the next gate too. The valley gate. This opens into a central valley. Now a valley is a very dangerous spot. Why is that? Ezekiel 37 talks about a valley of dry bones. An army was ambushed there. Why is the valley dangerous? Because you're down here and you cannot see what is about to destroy you. But somebody else can. We'll talk about that somebody else a little later. Somebody else can. Now first, there are three ways we end up in the valley. Three ways. The first is my foolishness, my stupidity gets me into the valley. Right? And subsequent pain and suffering because of me, because of what I do. You may have heard these words. Trust your heart. Trust your gut instinct. Trust your feelings. You know what the Bible has to say for that? Let's read it together. Jeremiah chapter 17. The Bible is very clear about those kinds of ideas. You know, we have to take interest in watching what our kids watch. I watch a few movies with Karishma and Nikhil, Disney movies. It's always about trust your heart. Everything will be all right. And I got to tell Karishma, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and see what God has to say about that. Yeah, Jeremiah 17, starting at verse 9. Let's all read this together. Yeah, we need to hear this. Here we go. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. Yes. The Bible is very clear about our heart. Don't trust your heart, my dear friend. Trust the Word of God. That's the only thing that can be trusted. David had the right attitude. What did he do? He wrote of it in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Because I know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way. And then the antidote? Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Lead me in the way. That's the antidote. So perhaps we are today in a valley because of our own foolishness, because of my own stupidity. The response is, look up. God, cry to God. God will help you to get out of that valley. Consider, I plead with you to consider Jeremiah 17, Psalm 139. To know the truth that our heart is not to be trusted, my dear brother. No, not to be trusted. Ask God to help us. Second way we can get into the valley, Satan. Satan and his demons can bring us into a valley experience. Examples, Job was a blameless man before God. What did Satan do? Took away all of his stuff. Took away all of his family. You think he was in a valley? Sure he was. Who did it to him? Not him. Satan did. Daniel and his friends, they were upright guys. What happened? They had to walk through a lot of fires. Right? Satan did that. How do we know? Well, in Daniel 10, it's identified. There is a prince, a demon, for the kingdom of Babylon. And another one was identified too for the kingdom of Greece. So we have demons running the show. Let us not be foolish in thinking otherwise. Yes? Third reason or third way we can end up in a valley. God can also lead us in valleys. Remember Saul, when he was converted to Paul, what did God say? I will show him how he must suffer for the gospel's sake. Jesus, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? God led him through the cross, to the cross, right? Sure, it was God leading Jesus. No doubt about it. Why? To test us and mold us into his image. That's the best place to be, to fall into the hands of the living God. So the Bible is very clear about the children of God going through the valley. It's not that we won't, it's a definite that we will. Isaiah 43 talks about it. The question is, what is our response? What is our response? Psalm 121 is our response. Psalm 121, verse 1 here I'm reading. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How can you lift up your eyes to the hills? It's only when you're in the valley, right? So when you're in a valley, regardless of how you got there, you lift up your eyes to the one who can see. That's what David's saying here. He's saying, my help comes from the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And here's the one, verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You're going out of the valley gate and you're coming back in through the valley gate from this time and forevermore. From this time. That's the response. That's a promise for us, my dear brother, my dear sister, that God is my protector, my provider, my defender. Doesn't matter what kind of valley and how we got there. From this day forward, let's seek Him to help us out of the valley that we may be in here. Yep. So we pass in and out through the valley gate. The next gate, we already mentioned that. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 14 now. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth Hakrim, repaired the dung gate, or the refuse gate. He rebuilt it, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Just as its name suggests, this is the garbage gate, the dung gate. This led into the valley of Hinnom, okay, out of Jerusalem. And this is the city dump, basically. And so you would take your garbage out, light a match, let it sit on a fire, and it'll burn. In fact, if there's no, you know, Monday, Tuesday, there's no set days. Everybody does it any day that they want. And so there's a fire always burning in that garbage heap. That's where we get the image of continuously burning fire, never quenches. Right? That's the word Gehenna. Jesus talks about the Gehenna, where the fire does not quench. He's talking about the garbage dump, the refuse dump. Right? Gehenna is a Greek word. The Hebrew word is Gehonim, which is the valley of Hinnom. It's associated nowadays in our writings with hell, where the fire does not die. So despite its name, it's a necessary and important gate. Why is that? What happens if we don't remove garbage from our homes? Yes, it fouls up the air. Yeah. And we end up living in a dump. Yeah. Right? The garbage makes our homes a dump if we don't take it out, if we fail to take it out. So what's the spiritual implication? Exactly the same. We cannot afford to neglect the garbage in our lives. We have to be able to take it out. First thing, we've got to be able to discern what is good and what is not. And how do we do that? I want to present to you two techniques that the Bible talks about. And more. I'm going to present to you two today. I call it the football techniques, the defensive and the offensive techniques. Okay? Let's look at the first one, the defense here. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure or cleanse his way? By guarding it according to your word, or taking heed, or obeying, or living by your word. So here the psalmist is talking about carefully discerning our lives, our lifestyles, based on God's word. God's word is going to help us, is what he's saying. An example, do we have an example? Yes, we do. Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was in the house of Potiphar, right? What happened? Potiphar's wife prepositioned him, right? Come lie with me. And what was his response? How can I do this evil in God's sight? That was his response. He judged the circumstance based on the word of God. He played defense. This is garbage. I want no part of it. I'm out of here. He ran from it. Right? That's playing defense. Paul played offense. Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, if I can find it here, and verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things And here we go. And count them as rubbish. The Greek word there is excreta. The rubbish. Dung, right? In order that I might gain Christ. So how did Paul deal with this? He had his goal and his aim. I want to know Jesus Christ. That's the surpassing knowledge is what I want to attain. Everything else, rubbish. Playing offensive. Going after a goal, keeping everything aside. Hebrews talks about that, right? Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Laying aside every weight and hindrance. Playing offensive. My dear brother, presented to you two ways. Two ways. You know, we have the Mississippi River here, right? We got tons of bayous too. Why is it that all the bayous, you name the bayou, tens of miles upstream, it's salty. Whereas the Mississippi is freshwater all the way down to the Gulf. Why is that? The volume of water at New Orleans is 6,000 cubic feet per second or thereabouts. Humongous amounts of water. Offensive. No way for stuff to come backwards. That's what Paul's talking about. Go out. Go out. Don't even let it come back in. The Word of God can help us to play both defensive and offensive. All right? Remember, it is not what goes into a man or a woman that defiles them. It's what comes out. My dear friend, Jesus gave us a new heart way back at the sheep gate. How are we looking after that heart? Are we careful about what we let in? Are we careful about what we let out? May God help us, right? May God help us. Constantly evaluating our actions to see if they line up with the calling of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. The next gate. And Shallum, the son of Kolhoze, the ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it, covered it, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. The fountain gate. So this gate opened into a pool. The pool of Shelah or the pool of Siloam. Jesus sent a blind man there to get healed once upon a time. All right. So this was outside the gate. And people as they entered into Jerusalem would wash themselves on their way up to the temple. So the pool typically has to have a constant source of water, an unseen source of water, like a spring, an underground spring, right? What did Jesus say about a fountain? What did Jesus say about a fountain? John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 37. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. I like that rendering even better in the Old King James. Out of his belly. The fountain that does not stop. Yes? And the verse goes on to say that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Actually, John's trying to explain. He's saying he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit because he hasn't yet been glorified. So just let you know what you're talking about. He's talking about the Spirit. John explains that later on there. So the fountain gate leads to a fountain. And what did Jesus say? But you have to be thirsty. Let any man come if he's thirsty. Three things. You've got to be thirsty. You got to come and you got to drink. Those are all my responsibility. What did Jesus say? I will make the fountain come out of you. But you got to come first. You got to know that you're thirsty. Am I thirsty these days? Yeah? Am I willing to go after Jesus these days? To be filled by Him? So that I become a conduit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit flows through me. It's a two for one. If I'm obedient to Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit fills me up and flows through me for the benefit of others. Not just me, but others too. Two for one deal. But I got to be obedient. I got to be faithful. Can't beat that. Two for one. Are we willing, my dear brother, dear sister, to come to Him, to be filled up, and to flow for Him? The next gate. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 3, go down to verse 26. And the temple servants living on Ophel, that's a hill, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. The water gate. No, this is not from President Nixon in the 70s. This is a different gate. This gate did not need any repair. Right? This gate did not need any repair. This gate also led out to a spring. Now, in the Bible, water refers to both the Holy Spirit and also to the Word of God. To the Word of God. We saw the Holy Spirit in the fountain gate and how it'll flow through our lives. It'll help us understand the Word. Right? But we need to repair the fountain gate for us to be able to enjoy the Word. Yes? We need to be able to recognize that spiritual thirst. Now here the water gate is perfect. Nothing needs to be done because the Word of God is perfect. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to subtract from it. You don't even have to modify it.
Amen.
Nothing. The Word of God is perfect. So what is it used for? Or what is it useful for? Many things. We're going to see one thing here in the context of the wall and worship. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, right? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, that's the church, that's us, having cleansed her, that's us, by the washing of water with the Word. See that? So God, Jesus, is going to use the Word to cleanse us, to wash us. And we saw that in Psalm 119 earlier too. So why? Verse 27. So that He, Jesus, might present the church, that's us, to Himself in splendor, without spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There's a purpose for how and why we are to use the Word of God wisely. It's given to us for a reason, dear brother, dear sister. Let's not take it lightly. Jesus cleanses us using the Word so that He might present us to Him.
Amen.
Faultless. At the sheep gate, yeah, we're saved. It's a free gift. He was sacrificed. But I still have faults. The faults don't go away. It's a process. It's a process. I can't afford to neglect this.
Amen.
Right? Now, first of all, I need to want to be washed.
Right.
God, I don't need you. Don't come near me. I'm not going to read your Word. I don't need to be washed. That attitude's not going to cut it, right?
No.
I'm going to stay a filthy rascal.
Yeah.
Right.
That's
right. But if I allow God to work in me, I need to provide myself access to the Word, right?
Right?
Access to the Word. Now, we've got so much of access to the Word. There is no excuse for us. No excuse. How many Bibles do you have in your house? Yes. How many versions? What about on the phone? Yeah? How often do we read our Word, dear brother, dear sister? Is it only on Sundays? When Pastor Jeff says, let's open our Bibles to Joshua. Is that the only time? Oh, what a tragedy.
Now, we need to be opening our word every day.
Amen.
We need to be cleansed every day.
Amen.
Every day.
Perhaps the real reason some of us are not able to do this is we don't want to. We've got different excuses. Or maybe we are content with the sheep gate. Oh, yes, hallelujah, I'm born again. Yes, I am. That's it.
The end.
There's no other gate. Everything else is in ruins.
Amen.
There is no witnessing.
Nope.
There is no going back to the old purpose. Why did God save me? No. There's no valley experience to test me and mold me and make me. The dung is piling up.
Yeah.
What's the next one after that? Fountain gate. Right. There's no Holy Spirit flowing in my life. There's so much dung.
Amen.
And the Word of God? No. My dear friend, what a tragedy if we stop at the sheep gate.
Amen.
No. There's so much more. Oh, that we might want to know
Amen.
The surpassing greatness of Christ, like Paul. Right? If we don't have, that's not a problem. If you don't have that desire, ask and it shall be given
Amen.
To you.
Amen.
It's not a problem. We're not born with desires
Amen.
That God wants in us. No. Ask and God
Amen.
Will give us the desire. He wants to give us the desire for Him. Are we ready to ask? Do we want to ask? I hope so. I want to challenge us today to ask. And God, like the prodigal father, is waiting.
Amen.
Waiting for us to come back so that He can rebuild our lives. He can continue the building process past that sheep gate.
Amen. Amen.
My dear brother, dear sister, don't stop at the sheep gate. I want to challenge you, if it's not a habit already. Start with one verse. One verse a day. Do it for 3 weeks. Ask God earnestly, God, speak to me. If He doesn't speak to you, don't come back here.
Amen.
Chuck the book, chuck the God of the book.
Amen.
Try it. Otherwise, why the hypocrisy?
Amen.
If God is not living, and if He's not speaking, why even bother?
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Please, I implore you, try it. One verse at the minimum, or more. Every day, give me 3 weeks. And you come back and tell me that if God did not speak to you or not. This book, my dear friend, is living. It speaks back.
Amen.
Your tablet, the one that has the Word of God, will speak back to you.
Amen.
It will. Try it. Be earnest about it. Try it. It is true. I implore you. I beg you. Try it.
Amen.
The water gate. Perfect. Didn't need any repairs at all. Why? Because the Word of God is perfect. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 28. We've got a few more gates and we're done here. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 28. And they come very quickly, one verse after another. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. So this gate was located near the stables and was used by horsemen as they rode out to battle. Okay? And in the Bible, the horse always represents war or warfare, right? So, what do you think is going to happen when you start reading that word? Warfare.
Amen.
Warfare.
Yes, indeed.
That's right. Who is the enemy? Not your neighbor, not your friend, not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your boyfriend or girlfriend. No. Who's the enemy? There's only one enemy.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6. And the Bible identifies that for us too. Oh, if we only read. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting at verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood.
Right.
So all of our relatives and neighbors and co-workers and bosses, scratch them out of the list. They're not the enemy.
No.
Okay? They are not. Where am I here? Verse 12. But against the rulers, authorities, powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, those, my dear friend, are the enemy.
Amen.
There is only one enemy. His name is Satan.
That's right.
He's not, he's quite clear about it.
Yeah.
He does not want you to read the book.
That's right.
For sure. And he's going to bring every excuse possible, every time warp possible, to prevent you from reading this book, from hearing this book. Yes. From watching stuff so that we cannot get to this book. Everything is done. You are important, you know that? The moment you came in through that sheep gate, you became the most precious commodity in the universe. And yes, you are the king of your universe, because Satan is after you. And he's going to make sure that you do not build any gate. My dear friend, let's not be like that. Let us not become ends unto ourselves. We need to know who the enemy is. The spiritual powers of darkness at work against God's plan and purpose. And it just so happens, I am the battlefield. You are the battlefield. Right? And then, so what's the antidote? What happens here? What does Paul say? Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then what? Having done all, stand firm. Why? Aren't we supposed to fight? No! Who fights for you? The battle is the Lord's. But you got to stand firm with the armor of God. You can't be on the devil's side. Then how is God going to fight? He's not going to take out collateral damage. He wants to take the devil out. And if you're in there with, rolling around with the devil, he loves you more than you love him. He doesn't want to take you out. Sometimes he has to. But no, let us be on the Lord's side. Arm yourself. Prepare for battle. The horse gate reminds us that war is coming because you decided you want to read a verse a day. I decided I want to open this book. Guaranteed the war is coming. The horse gate is to remind us who the enemy is, how to prepare, and where our victory comes from.
Amen.
Yes? Next gate. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 29. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 29. And after them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. The east gate. So this gate opens with a view to the Mount of Olives. You know who's going to show up on the Mount of Olives?
Jesus.
That's right.
Amen.
Prophetic now, huh? We're going to get into those next two gates of prophetic here. It opens viewing the Mount of Olives, and that's talked about in Zechariah 14. Ezekiel talks about that too, where the Messiah is going to come into Jerusalem through the east gate. Second coming. The question is, are we ready, eager for his appearing? His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. So if you are ready at that gate, you'll be able to see it, is the point. Right? 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. 2 Timothy. Paul talks about this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. There's four things here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Yeah? So Paul mentions three things here. He has sacrificed his life for the gospel. Right? How did he do that? He fought the good fight.
Yep.
He finished the race and he kept the faith. And now he is awaiting his reward. Now he's not saying that I've done these things and also the people who are waiting for a second coming, they'll also get the crown. No, there is no difference between the two. We eagerly wait, therefore we fight the good fight finish the race and keep the faith. In fact, Jesus was talking about the faithful servant. Remember that? He talks about it in Matthew 24. He says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That means we keep doing what we're supposed to be doing when he is coming, or as he is coming.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So therefore, those three things that Paul talked about, the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith, is all part of being eagerly waiting his coming. Are we waiting his coming? Are we a faithful servant? Do we want Jesus to come? Even?
Amen.
Don't you want him to come?
Amen.
Yes. The answer, I hope, is yes. Let us eagerly wait. The last gate here, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 31. So he's coming back, and look at this. Who would have ever thought in this chapter, huh? After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the inspection gate, or the Mifkad gate. The inspection gate or Mifkad gate. So this is the gate where the troops would be inspected or judged. What does it mean for us? There is coming a judgment day after Jesus returns. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, whether good or evil. There is an inspection day coming, my dear friend. For sure. Because he said so in his word. It all begins, sure enough, at the sheep gate. But it all ends at the inspection gate. We'll all be inspected. Paul says elsewhere, all of what we do is going to be tried through fire.
Amen.
It's all going to be burnt. Whatever remains is what we have.
Amen.
What are we doing today? What are we doing today? Are we doing things that will last for eternity? Ask God to help you do things that will have an eternal impact, that will last that fire of judgment. No, we are saved. We're not going to get burned. No, no, no. We are saved because we finished the sheep gate, remember? We're done. That's a done deal. But what we do after we're saved may not last.
That's right.
That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about salvation. That's a free gift. We can do nothing to earn salvation.
That's right.
That's a done deal.
Amen.
But after salvation, God prepares works for us to do.
Amen.
And boy, I hope I don't miss those.
Amen.
Because that's what counts. He's going to ask me, Raj, I gave you this, I made you this, I brought you here. What did you do?
Uh-huh.
What were you looking at? What were you watching elsewhere?
Why are you wasting my time?
Why are you wasting my time? That's right.
Because he gives us the time.
He gives us the time.
Amen.
And it's a finite amount of time.
That's right.
It's appointed once for a man to die. And then after that, judgment, Hebrews.
Yeah.
Okay? So an inspection day is coming. So dear friend, God has called us to be his people. It always begins at the sheep gate. The Lamb of God has already been slain for you and me. So perhaps you might be waiting maybe for an opportunity to get right with God. If that's you today, today is the day. Past is past, doesn't matter. God is calling you so that he can start building at the sheep gate. And then he's going to work around from the sheep gate to, what gate's the next one? Anybody remember? What's the next gate? Fish gate, the witnessing gate, right? And then after that, the old gate, the original intent. And then the valley.
Yeah.
Then the fountain gate. Washing of the water is next. And then the horse gate. When we start reading the word, warfare is going to break out. The horse gate.
Yeah.
After the horse gate, it's reminding us we're continuously in battle. Why? Don't worry. That's the way life is.
Amen.
Christian life is, at least.
Yes.
Because he is coming back again. The east gate. Look to the east.
Amen.
Be ready. Inspection for the inspection.
Hallelujah.
May the Lord help us.
Amen.
May the Lord help us.
Amen.
As we consider what is written in his word.
Very good. There's just so often times we focus on salvation, which is important, but there are other aspects of the Christian life that are equally as important.
Amen.
They just don't exist until there's salvation.
That's right.
But all of the things that are mentioned are part of being a child of God, and God has interest in those things growing in our lives. He has interest in those things being real in our lives, and He places them in our lives. And He gives us the opportunity to accept them. It's just up to us to do that.
Amen.
It's up to us to take those opportunities. Let's stand. Let's stand. We will be dismissed.
Not you, John.
The Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You for this time. Lord, for this word that You've given to us to remind us, Lord, of the responsibilities that we have as Your children. Lord, as Your family. That You have brought us in through the sheep gate. Lord, that there are other aspects of our lives that need to be addressed, that need to be pursued, that need to be established, Lord, and built on in our lives and used for Your glory. Lord, help us to never forget the purpose for which You have saved us.
Amen.
Help us to never assume that it is because of us, Lord, but it's not. It's because of You and Your plans and the desires that You have for our lives and the goals that You have set for this community. Lord, we are the ones that You have chosen to fulfill those goals, to meet those needs. And Lord, I pray that we will determine in our hearts to pursue Your Word, to be cleansed by Your Word. Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us so that we might bring in those others. Lord, that we might do the job that You have saved us for.
Amen.
Lord, that You have called us to. Lord, we are Your servants. And our service, our ministry, will be inspected by the degree to which we are obedient to You. The degree to which we prepare ourselves. And so, Lord, You have given us everything. Your Word says You have given us everything that we need for Christian life, for successful Christian life. So, Lord, help us not to disregard that. Help us not to lay that aside, but help us to pursue it with all our might, with all our strength, Lord. Lord, help us to show our love for You every day as we walk according to Your Word. We ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.